Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever.
Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free and lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord watches over strangers and upholds the orphan and the widow.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Riding on a donkey, our king enters the city. We have praises on our lips, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In waving our palms and laying down our coats, we know how much we need the help of Mary's Son. O Christ, come into our city, our homes, our hearts. Be in this very minute to receive our confession, that, in listening to our sins, your grace would help us to know the hope of Hosanna. Together, we admit our sins, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, Cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For he is Jesus the Christ, the one who has forgiven our sins. Hosanna in the highest to Christ, ruler of all the nations, whose healing hope is steadfast. Now and always, we are forgiven and led to follow in the way of God's love. Amen. Join me in singing together the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 217, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Stephanie Paulsell, the interim minister of the Memorial Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to Sunday worship on this Palm Sunday morning. Whether you have worshiped with us before or are joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. It is a joy to welcome to our virtual pulpit this morning the Reverend Dudley Rose, Associate Dean for Ministry Studies at Harvard Divinity School. Dudley has been on the faculty of HDS since 1987. In his teaching and research, he focuses on the life and work of theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, congregational and institutional leadership, and the use and effect of digital technology and social networking in ministry. He is well known to us at the Memorial Church as a preacher who deftly integrates the scholarly study of the Bible and reflection on what Scripture is saying to us in our moment
and he's a very beloved teacher and mentor at the Divinity School, not least to me. It was Dudley who first welcomed me into the life of the ministry program at HDS, and Dudley who I observed to learn more about what it means to teach and lead in this context. Dudley will retire from HDS at the end of this year, a day I have dreaded, although I am happy for him and for his family. I owe Dudley Rose more than I can say, and it is a profound joy for me to welcome him this morning. We're grateful to all who work to make this hour of worship possible. Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, and Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow, lead us in worship. Our musicians Edward Jones, David Von Baron, and the members of the Harvard University Choir lift our prayers on the wings of their music. We remain grateful to First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, where David Von Baron records the prelude and postlude each week. We're grateful to the two members of our Student Advisory Board who read the lessons this morning. Davis Bailey, Class of 2022, reads the first, and Kayla Manning, Class of 2022, reads the second. And, of course, this service would not be possible without the hard work of Jesus Romoyamas and Jeffrey Blackwell, who weave it together each week, and to our friends at WHRB who broadcast it. Today is Palm Sunday, when we would ordinarily be singing in procession in Harvard Yard. All of us on the staff miss participating in that ritual with you today, but we look forward to being with you during our Holy Week services on Thursday and Friday. Our Monday-Thursday service will be held on Zoom on Thursday evening at 7 p.m. You can register on our website for the Zoom link, and we invite you to bring your own communion elements, bread and wine or crackers and juice, so that we may all participate in Holy Communion together. On Good Friday, we will offer a recorded service of the seven last words of Christ on our website from noon until 2 p.m. Faculty, clergy, graduate, and undergraduate students will offer short meditations on the last words of Jesus. To listen, select Good Friday service on our homepage. Easter Sunday will be broadcast here on WHRB 95.3 FM and on www.whrb.org at 11 a.m. on April 4th. We look forward to celebrating Easter with you. There's more information in our bulletin and on our website about our ongoing programs. Both the Sunday School for Children and the Faith and Life Forum for Adults meet each Sunday morning before worship. Mem Cafe, our Wednesday morning fellowship group, meets from 9:30 to 10:15 a.m. And our Instagram Live series on Practices of Hope continues every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Our reading group will meet for its last time this semester on Wednesday, April 14th. And we continue to reach out through our daily newsletter with music, meditations by students, faculty, and clergy, and with spiritual practices you can experiment with in your own lives. If you'd like to receive our daily newsletter, you can sign up to receive it on our website. This past week, members of the university administration wrote to say that we should begin preparing for a full campus in the fall, and that those of us who have been working remotely should plan on returning to the office on August 2nd. This is momentous news for everyone at Harvard, and although it remains to be seen what it will look like in its details, it's certainly hopeful news. We don't yet know what this will mean for our eventual return to worship in the sanctuary yet, but we will certainly keep you posted as plans take shape. At the moment, COVID cases are going up in Massachusetts. So even though there are signs of change on the horizon, we must all continue to mask, to distance, to wash our hands frequently, and to get vaccinated when we get the chance. We look forward so very much to the day when we are together again, worshiping in our beautiful sanctuary. As we arrive at the passing of the peace, let's hold in our hearts all those we miss and those who are ill, and those who are caring for those who are ill. Let's remember those who are grieving, who are lonely, who are afraid. And as we continue to try to stop the spread of the virus among us, let's think about what we do want to spread. How might we keep love and hope and care and peace circulating and spreading among us and beyond us this week? May God's peace be with us all. Our offering this morning goes to support the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee, which is working on grants to be made this spring. Through the work of the committee, we are all invited to participate in supporting projects that provide clothing, food, and shelter to those who need them, that offer enrichment and care to children, that help to maintain the facilities of local shelters, and many other projects. There is a donate button on our homepage where you may leave your gift, or you can mail your gift to the Memorial Church. Let us, with gladness, present the offerings of our life and labor to God.
God so loved the world. reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, beginning at the 14th verse. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. Even so, he must not acquire many horses for himself, or return the people to Egypt in order to acquire more horses, since the Lord has said to you, you must never return that way again. And he must not acquire many wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Also, silver and gold he must not acquire in great quantity for himself. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, The Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Look, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. God of our lives, 6 weeks ago we set out on our Lenten journey together. We have reflected on our mortality, on our need for one another, and on our need for you. Since that day of ashes, we have journeyed day by day to Jerusalem, to the procession of palms and hosannas, to the temple and to the streets, into the Garden of Gethsemane and what lies beyond. On this day, we are reminded how quickly we can change, how truly fickle we are, how we pledge our devotion one moment and turn our backs the next, how we can go from shouting, "Hosanna, save us," to crucify him. We declare that we love our neighbors, and then we turn our backs on those who need our help the most. Hurting friends, troubled family members, struggling classmates, sick coworkers, hungry and unhoused neighbors. We speak up for change and justice in one breath, and then continue unjust practices in daily lives by what we consume and the needs we ignore. Forgive us, O God, as half-hearted believers. Forgive us, O God, as partial justice warriors. Forgive us, O God, as we easily tire, easily forget, and easily grow weary. We pray for those leaders who do not take responsibility for their actions, who knowingly wash their hands and allow others to act unjustly and in violence. We pray for those who act from fear and self-protection, those who do not want to change or to see the log in their own eyes. We pray for those who have lost their lives because of violent actions. We pray for all who are terrorized and traumatized by hatred and bigotry. May life reveal to all of us our narrow-mindedness and open us to the power of Christ's transforming love. God, we give over to you those people and actions that we cannot forgive ourselves. We also pray for all those whose actions are misunderstood. We pray for all those whose gifts and contributions go unrecognized, especially women. We pray for those whose silence is so often misinterpreted. We pray for those who are alongside someone else who is suffering and they do not know what to say or do. Reassure them that their presence is enough. Steadfast love, today you hand us the palm branches so that we wave them in hope. Steady us in the days to come when pain is stuck to the bottom of our lives, and when fear is a feeling that we cannot shake. When our mouths turn numb and we cannot speak our dreams, tenderly caress our cheeks and lean over to hear our stumbling words. When our bodies have grown weak from the burdens we carry, please take up the other side of the yoke and strengthen us with your mercy. And when death hovers so close that we can feel its coldness shiver down our spines, come close so that we may feel the warm breath of resurrection on our necks. When we hesitate to walk into the unknown stretching before us, tightly clasp our hands and show us that first step. God and community, you call us to be a part of your kingdom. You call us to lead others to it. We are grateful that we have one another as traveling companions. You have created us to be in community with one another, and it is in days like these that we know why. Thank you for this sacred community, cast in your image, shaped by your love. Help us as we follow Jesus together to broaden our concept of community, to include not only those that we know and love, but also strangers near and far. So hear us now as we pray for the coming of that kingdom in the words that Jesus taught us so long ago, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Palm Sunday. It's such an odd and sad story. Jesus comes into town. The crowd cheers him on, but less than a week later they turn on him. It is the sorry story of the fickle human heart, or maybe more to the point, the story of human cruelty to those who fail to live up to expectations. Surely there is evidence. Even Jesus' closest disciples demanded a different ending. James and John wanted the good seats in heaven. Peter wanted nothing to do with the failed and suffering Messiah. But you and I know how the tale finally turns out. We see the redemption in the end. We have insider information. We set aside the sorrow of it all. Jesus enters Jerusalem. We join the celebration. Our children joyfully wave their palms. All glory, laud, and honor to you, O Christ, we sing, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Until we get to verse 10. As the account concludes, Matthew gives us a disturbing tale. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The whole city was in turmoil. Shaken. It's not a common word. It appears just 5 times in all the New Testament. Matthew uses the word again when Jesus died, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And uses it again to describe the guards when they see the risen Christ on Easter morning, and for fear of him, the guards trembled. Were shaken and became like dead men. And the letter of Hebrews uses it to say that God will shake the earth and heaven. And Revelation uses it to describe a shaking so violent that it will shake stars from the sky like figs from a tree in the wind. This wind is no breeze. It is not a playful interlude to begin the events of Holy Week. It is not the calm before the storm. Already the storm is present. A whole city was shaken. Unnerved, people were asking, "What's going on here? Who is this?" And even though we and they know who this is, Jesus of Nazareth, there remains Matthew's haunting question placed on trembling lips. What's going on here? Why is the city shaken to its foundations in the face of a ragtag procession from the hinterlands of the Galilee? The biblical scholars Dom Crossan and Marcus Borg, in a little book, The Last Week, a day-by-day account of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem, draws a vivid picture. Two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30, they write. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. One was a peasant procession, the other an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. They had journeyed on foot to Jerusalem from the Galilee, about 100 miles to the north. The last leg alone would have been exhausting. From Jericho by the Jordan, they would have climbed 3,400 vertical feet over the final 16 miles. On the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Idumea, Judea, and Samaria, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers, They and Pilate had come up from Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea on the sea, about 60 miles to the west, the new and splendid city on the coast. It was much more pleasant there than Jerusalem, but for the major Jewish festivals, Pilate went to Jerusalem. Imagine the imperial procession arriving in the city, a visual panoply of imperial power. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal, and gold sounds. The marching of feet, the creaking of saddle leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. Borg and Crossan think Jesus meant to create a counter-procession to Pilate's procession. They think Jesus' Palm Sunday procession was an intentionally political act of resistance against Rome. I have my doubts about that. First of all, Rome wasn't the only imperial society around to protest against. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God, speaking through Moses, foreshadowed that Israel, too, would one day beg for a king. And it's a stunning insight that Moses calls to attention the temptations that a kingship will offer. He warned the king will want a great number of horses, and especially what bad would be the horses that they wanted to import from Egypt. The king will also want countless wives and immeasurable riches, silver and gold. And should the king fall to these temptations, which seemed inevitable, the text succinctly says, his heart will turn away. Solomon amassed 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. He made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as numerous as the sycamores of Shephelah. He imported horses from Egypt. He had 700 princesses and 300 concubines, and the text says, indeed, his heart turned away. And before him, King David is thought to have been worth over $200 billion in gold at today's valuation. David, you'll recall, pilfered the wife of his most loyal military commander, and then had the commander killed so the king could make her his own wife. These are perhaps the two best kings in all of Israel's pre-exilic history, and even there, hearts were turned away by the accumulation of wealth, power, and pleasure. And don't even get me started on Herod the Great or Herod Antipas. It is a well-intentioned clarification to make clear that the Romans crucified Jesus. The ghastly history of Christian-inspired anti-Semitism is more than reason enough, but it goes too far to say that Jesus' beef was only with the emperor. Jesus had grievance with a wide swath of the human heart. Jesus came humbly on a donkey, and in the genealogy of the prophets, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. To be sure, Jesus' procession countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied the power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus and his small band represented a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. That much is clear. But why would such a small, pathetic procession, carrying such a ridiculous message, shake the whole city to its foundations? Well, one answer with plenty of evidence is that Rome brooked no resistance of any kind. The horses and chariots and armor were not just for show, and maybe everyone feared that there would be a massacre. But generally, that wasn't Rome's way in the provinces. All they needed were a few examples hanging by the road to deter any uprising. Some have suggested that there was a kind of voyeuristic excitement in the city as the Passover crowd gathered. There was bound to be some violence. After all, there is something seductive about violence, and that gathers a crowd. So they would be all excited about that, and by Good Friday there would be a mob crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Unless we think too quickly that all that is the kind of plague that falls on ancient and ignorant societies, let us confess that still the powers and principalities rule by retaliation very often out of proportion to the offenses they are punishing. Our prisons are but one example. And it still happens that even those who stand to lose the most at the hands of such retribution and power and violence often stridently support it and even say that their support is the will of God. So almost certainly, already by Palm Sunday, the expectation of violence on the horizon was creating in some fear, in others attraction, and in some a strange mixture of both. In one sense, Pilate and all Jerusalem with him were clear as a bell. The power was just what it looked like. Power resided in the empire. Power resided in the military. Power resided in the ability to impose one's will with but a word or the sweep of a sword. Power was a captivating logic that held everyone in its spell. Power was as clear as a bell. Except that it wasn't. There was something else going on, something else about this procession that shook the city to its foundations, even shook Pilate and his well-armed militia. 67 years ago, a 28-year-old theologian and minister preached, clear as a bell, one of the most remarkable messages I have ever encountered. For those who are great and powerful in this world, he said, there are two places where courage fails them, which terrify them to the very depth of their souls, and which they dearly avoid. These are the manger and the cross of Jesus Christ. For here thrones begin to sway, the powerful fall down, and those who are high are brought low, because God is here with the lowly. At the manger and at the cross, and of course Palm Sunday is already pointing the way to the latter. Terrifying, swaying, brought low are the thrones of the powerful, for they know that the compelling story of earthly kingdoms' powers, of violence, of the power of power itself, is but a lie, needing only one humbly approaching on a donkey, needing only one staring down the worst that power has to offer, needing only this one to unmask it. Now talk about terror. This one, coming through the gates of the city, shook it to its foundation, and Matthew captured it exactly. As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, unnerved. People were asking, "What's going on here? Who is this?" But of course they already knew. They already knew. Humbly and on a donkey came the one who in his very bearing pointed the way to life itself, which looked a lot different from the life they were living. What's going on here? Who is this? They knew who he was, and it shook them to the depths of their souls. Amen.
Let us sing together our closing hymn. My song is Love Unknown. Hymn number 150, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Here might I stay and sing. king and never grieve like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gaily spend.
Go now in the light of love. And may God's face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you. May God look upon you with kindness. And may God give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.